Muy bien, y mucho gusto, y muchas gracias, Gloria, y Tracy, y Nate. Hello, Cornerstone. Good morning. Great to see you this morning. My name is Andy. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a delight to be with you. Let me encourage you to open to one primary text and then another this morning. You might, if you got a bookmark or something, there's plenty of stuff in your bulletin that can work that way too. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 29, verses 20 and 22 to 22. And then Matthew 25, 14 to 30. So 1 Chronicles 29, verses 20 to 22, and then Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. And don't worry, when we get there, I'll mention it again. And if you need a Bible this morning, don't have one, our ushers are walking around there. They'd love to bring you one. So just slip your hand up and they'll leave that with you. Well, this semester, my wife, Christy, had the opportunity to do something fun for her, and I was really glad about it. She joined the Central Chamber Chorale, and it's fun that the Central Chamber Chorale is directed by our own Hannah Worsham, and last Sunday afternoon, they had their concert, and it was really a delight. The part of the Cavernan family that was home attended the concert. We had a great time. The choir did a nice job. It was beautiful music. I always enjoy hearing Christy and listening to her, seeing her use her gifts, and the whole thing was a wonderful experience. And as I was listening, I was reminded of something of my past, of how much I enjoy choral music. And maybe you know that about me, maybe you don't. But choral music was a huge part of my life for many, many years. I loved singing in high school, in college, and in fact, professionally, before I came here to Marshfield, I led a choir as part of my ministry. And I loved it. And so as I sat and as I listened, I was reminded not only of my deep appreciation and respect for choral music itself, but also for one of the unique aspects that makes choral singing such a rich experience. See, in a group of 30 to 60 voices, everybody has to do their part. Everybody has a role to play, not all at the same time, in exactly the same way, but as each person brings their contribution to the group, as they submit to the needs of the group, the whole becomes bigger than the parts, and it becomes this really glorious, transcendent experience. And what's universally true in choral singing is that no matter the genre or the structure of any given song, any given piece, everyone must do their part in order to contribute to the whole, in order for the piece to achieve its potential. Everyone has to fit together without any individual voice standing out. That's a unique dynamic of choral singing. And some choirs never get there, okay? They just never do. And this inevitably creates tension. In fact, there's a very technical term for how we describe this tension. If you've ever sung in a choir, you know what this technical term is. It's choir drama. All right, choir drama. Some individual voice or personality just can't stand a fit within the group. And maybe they have a great voice, but they're putting a little something extra into their sound. And they're unwilling to stay within the necessary framework to sacrifice their own individual talents for the necessary good of the group. But when choral singing gets really good, when choral singing becomes amazing even, is when everyone makes the sacrifice of what's theirs individually for the good of the whole, when everyone makes the needs of the group their highest priority. And see, when folks contribute to that sort of a dynamic, when they commit to that, assuming they have some modicum of talent, they actually have to be able to sing, right? It can be incredibly beautiful. There's really nothing like it. And I love that about choral music. I always have. It's such a team sport. You can't sing in a choir by yourself. Did you know that? It requires a shared sacrifice and commitment. And friends, you don't have to be a choir snob to appreciate this, all right? The best sports teams are the ones made up of athletes willing to make sacrifices for the good of the team. The best businesses are made up of employees who know that when they sacrifice for the good of the business, they share in its reward. And it's that way in our nation's history. I recently watched a docuseries on the war in the Pacific Rim during World War II, and it's incredible the sacrifice of the Marines in this docuseries that they made for the good of the country. And though they're on the front lines, the reality is that it wasn't just the Marines that went to battle that made a sacrifice for the war effort. It was all the people back at home who manufactured textiles and steel and ammunition and vehicles and all the things that were necessary to make the war run. The collective effort of the American people during World War II was incredible.
And that's why many in our nation are so proud, and rightly so. Their shared sacrifice was broad, and it was reaching. And friends, this can be true of the people of God. When the people of God act together in unity for the purpose of living out the mission that God has given them, it's an incredibly beautiful thing. When individuals sing their parts according to their gifting, God moves powerfully. And I would argue there's nothing better. There's nothing better when the church is singing together in harmony, perhaps literally, like happened a few minutes ago, but certainly metaphorically. And church, as we wrap up this Generosity Blueprints series today, we come to the end of this episode in 1 Chronicles 28 and 29, where this team dynamic is on display for the people of God. And it's a glorious scene. It's really beautiful. And see, here the people of Israel have contributed their goods, their treasures, their hard-earned, sweat-bought income. They've contributed these things to the building of the temple of God. And they've seen the vision. They've owned it. They've opened their hands, and they've offered their gifts freely with clean hearts. And here they are standing all together, and they're waiting for their sage king, their conductor, King David, to give them their cue. And this is what David does. And so I bring you to this at the end of 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 20 to 22. This is what happens. It says, "Then David said to all the assembly, 'Bless the Lord your God.' And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the king. And they offered sacrifices to the Lord. And on the next day offered burnt offerings to the Lord, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And they ate and drank before the Lord on that day with great gladness." It's a joyous scene. Can you imagine? I want you to notice several things here as we look at this. And see, to do something as monumental as building the temple of God, it took several things to occur. And see, we must understand the context. Verse 20 says, "Then David said to all the assembly." Okay? And by the way, if you're a note taker, and this is just wrecking you that we don't have something on the screen for fill in the blanks, we'll provide that tomorrow, okay? So we'll put it on the website, and it'll be right there on the homepage. I think we can do that. I think I can say that safely. If for some reason you can't find it, just give us a call. But we're just going to have a conversation today, all right? So praise God. Just leave your pens in your pockets. If you want to try to take notes, that's fine. But let's talk about this, all right? So here's the context. Verse 20, David said to all the assembly. And then again in verse 20, all the assembly blessed the Lord. You see a theme there? Verse 21 said that the sacrifices were made for all of Israel. And church, one thing is very clear at the end of this episode. Everyone was involved. Everyone did their part. And see, the kind of generosity required for the project took more than just a few individuals. It took an engaged community. And that is your blank if you're taking notes. It took an engaged community. It took everyone. And just like an elite choir made up of individuals that sacrifice for the good of the whole, so also the people of God have joined together to build this remarkable palace, this remarkable temple for the Lord. And here they're rejoicing, they're worshiping, they're making sacrifices and offering burnt offerings together in the thousands. It's incredible. And church, I'm convinced that if we're to do something remarkable in our time, if we're to build generations on a foundation of faith like what we're setting before us in this Blueprints initiative, if that's going to be realized, then that it's going to take a broad participation amongst us, the same kind that it took for the Israelites. We're going to need to all be involved. And I look forward to coming together. I have this vision of us after this is all done, and I'm kind of looking forward to that, getting through this process together and seeing what the Lord will do. But I have this vision of us coming together and worshiping and celebrating and looking at God's provision and anticipating decades to come of faithful ministry here in Marshfield and beyond. It's going to take all of us. But hear me on this. See, though the kind of kingdom impacting generosity that was necessary for the Israelites to do what they did took broad participation, The fact is that not everyone gave the same amount. And I hope that's reassuring to you. In fact, there were custom contributions. There were custom contributions that were proportionate to what the people had. We discussed this a couple of weeks ago. David gave so far as he was able, 29 verse 2. And in 29:8, it says, whoever had precious stones contributed them. And what does that imply? It implies that some people didn't have precious stones. You can't contribute what you don't have, right? People gave out of what they had. And there are a couple of New Testament passages that reinforce this concept. See, this is a biblical theme when it comes to generosity. In the New Testament, we read about the Gentile church collecting funds for the good of those who are struggling in Jerusalem. There's a famine, and people are going hungry. And so Paul is raising funds to send back to Jerusalem amongst the Gentiles. And in Acts 11:29, it says, so the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. Everyone according to his ability. Custom contribution. In 2 Corinthians 8:3, with the same purpose in mind, different letter, same concept, Paul commends the church and he says, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. Friends, their giving was sacrificial, to be sure. They gave beyond their means. But it was also customized to their ability. And friends, I find that beautiful. I find it beautiful. The people of God are diverse. We have different jobs, we have different gifts, different incomes. Even some of us speak different languages, praise God. But when everyone gives according to their means, amazing things happen historically. And I'm convinced in a contemporary setting, when everyone shares the sacrifice, God is glorified and the kingdom is impacted. And I love the dynamic that Paul describes just a few verses later in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 12 to 15. And see, after inviting the people to contribute to the needs of the church out of genuine love, remember we talked last week, we want to give with a clean heart no matter what it is. We're not giving out of compulsion because somebody says we must. We're giving because we love the Lord and because He's prompted us in that direction. And so here's what Paul says. He says, for if the readiness is there, in other words, if God has done the necessary work to prepare our hearts to be a part of what He's doing, then it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. Okay? And this is critical. He says, as it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Friends, this is the ideal in the kingdom of God. When there's a work to be done, when there's a ministry that needs funding, whether it be like Shirley's House of Hope, whether it be like Cornerstone and the Blueprints campaign, whether it be like our mission partners in Guatemala sending Josh and Megan on their way, friends, when there's a need in the church flourishes when it owns the responsibility for a shared sacrifice. We're in this together. This is how it works. Broad participation. Custom contributions. When I played football, I didn't get my name called on the loudspeaker very much, all right? I was an offensive lineman. Nobody cares about offensive linemen, right, Cody? I'm looking at one. Yeah, this is the deal. You're kind of this unsung, whether you're a hero or not, depends on how well you're doing, I suppose. But nobody calls your name. If you're the quarterback, you get your name called a lot. But friends, if my fellow linemen and I didn't protect our quarterback and our running backs, I'm pretty sure they wouldn't be alive today, all right? But on the contrary, when we offered our custom contribution, friends, I cannot throw a football. I just can't. I never have been able to. It's ugly. It spins in the wrong direction. It doesn't look pretty. It doesn't do anything for anybody. But especially in my prime, I could push people around a little bit, all right? I could do that. Friends, as we, our offensive linemen, sacrificed our bodies for the good of the whole, the team flourished. But conversely, when we were unwilling to share, our quarterback got creamed and our dreams of playoff football were diminished, right? And friends, this leads us to an important principle when it comes to generosity in the church, okay? This is an important principle. And see, and you might fill this in the blank because this is a key one for today. Friends, we're called to equal sacrifice, not equal giving. We're called to equal sacrifice, not equal giving. We don't all have the same amount. We don't all give the same amount because we don't all have the same amount. And to illustrate, I want to bring you to Matthew 25. And this is a familiar text, and so we're not going to unpack every nuance in it today, but I want to go to Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. I encourage you to turn there with me. We're going to read it here in just a moment. But friends, this is the Jesus teaching a parable on the parable of the talents. And so let's look at this. This is about a master who leaves some resources with his servants and then comes back, and we'll see what happens. Here, Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. It says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. And then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Now there's a lot that can be said about what we just read. But friends, I want us to discern at least 3 principles from what we just heard for our purposes today. And the first is this. Jesus said in verse 15, "To one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability." And friends, the reality is we don't all have the same talents. We can't all throw a football. Some of us are linemen. Some of us are quarterbacks. And that's okay. But the principle is that God never holds us accountable for what we don't have. God never holds us accountable for what we don't have. And so if you're looking at your bank account in this process, and you're thinking about all the ways you want to contribute to what God is doing here, or maybe even to some other ministry, but you know that the numbers don't match your desire, or don't match what you think your friend might contribute, or whatever it is, be of good cheer. Don't be discouraged. God doesn't hold us accountable for what we don't have. But on the flip side, there's another principle in this text. And see, though each servant was given different talents, nonetheless, they were all held accountable for what they did have. Did you notice that? When the master came home, when he returned, he expected their stewardship. And the principle is this: God always holds us accountable for what we do have, for what he gives us. And see, our treasures are not our own. They're his. And regardless of what we do with a Blueprints campaign or anything else, friends, we must have that in mind. We must understand this to be true, that what God gives us is not our own. And see, though each servant was given different talents, nonetheless, all the servants were held accountable for what the master had given them. When the master returned, he expected their stewardship. And I know those words, accountability and expectations, those are hard words, but that's the reality of the text. And the principle, again, is that God holds us accountable for what we do have. As his disciples, his followers, we know that one day our master will return and call us to account. And again, we're not saved from our sin by what we do, by how much money we give. Do you hear me on this? We're not saved from our sin by contributing to the kingdom. Say amen, please. Okay. Salvation is by, through, in, alone. Amen. Friends, that's the truth. We're not saved from our sin by what we do with our finances. But we will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10, and will be rewarded according to our works. And this text reflects that. When the master comes, he's going to ask, "What have you done with what I gave you?" And I get it. This can feel kind of heavy. And for those of you who are brand new here at Cornerstone, I feel that. I feel the weight of bringing this to the church while you're here. And just know I love you, and I'm so glad. And if you don't contribute a cent right now, that's just fine. Don't worry about it. We're not inviting you here to get your money. But these are things that the Bible teaches, and we're convinced that the whole of Scripture is worth our attention. And so we're spending some time on this at this stage in our life as a family, as the church. And as I mentioned, this can feel kind of heavy, but here's the flip side of that thinking. See, there is an outcome of the kind of radical generosity that the Scriptures invite of us. And see, to share in the sacrifice necessary for a beautiful choir, one must appreciate the potential for a glorious outcome. The beauty and the transcendence of choral singing is an incredible experience. I had this moment when I was in college where we were touring in Italy, and we were in this little town called Assisi, and we were in this church, and they had these blue frescoes, these blue paintings of biblical pictures all over the place. And our choir had been working hard. We had been laboring together all year. And when we got into that little chapel and we started singing, it was transcendent. It was beautiful. I sensed the presence of God in our midst. And it took all of us contributing to the whole. Friends, if we didn't see that on the other end, it wouldn't have been worth it. And in the kingdom of God, when we use our resources, our talents, to bring glory to God, to invest in a return on the growth and the impact of his kingdom, this is what our master says to the one with five talents who invested them to make five more. Verse 21, that his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I love that. "You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Friends, he said the same thing to the one with two talents in verse 23. The one with five and the one with two received the same commendation. Isn't that amazing? But the one with only one, the one who selfishly cowered away from the master, had a wrong view of who the master was, the one who hid the talent, verses 26 to 30. But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And friends, it's important to note, it wasn't his lack of stewardship that caused the lazy servant to be thrown into the outer darkness. It was that his lack of stewardship indicated his lack of faith. His lack of stewardship indicated his lack of faith. But on the other hand, for the ones who steward God's gifts, there's an overriding joy in the favor of the master. There's kingdom reward. Anything they lose by their sacrifice is ultimately returned to them in abundance. And I'll say it again, the promise is not that our bank accounts in this life will be filled, but our heavenly accounts absolutely will. And church, in God's kingdom, a shared sacrifice is part of God's plan for pushing back the gates of hell. But it's not without reward. And I don't know about you, but I desperately want to stand before God someday and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Church, the generosity blueprints in God's kingdom require an engaged community with broad participation and custom contributions where there's equal sacrifice, not equal giving. And that's why we're in this process together. Not to tell you what to do with your money, okay? But to equip you to think biblically and with great freedom and joy, and then to respond as God has laid it on your heart. That's the beautiful thing about God's design for generosity. We said it last week. God doesn't want it if it's under compulsion. If you feel like there's no other option, if you feel like this is your way to earn God's grace, there's no other, that's not God's interest. God delights in our giving when it's done with a cheerful heart. And so here's the deal. We recognize, as evidenced by this morning, we're not the only ministry in need of support. God is working in all kinds of ways. I'm so glad, Julie, you came. This is awesome. We love what God is doing at Shirley's House of Hosts and Shirley's House of Hope. And you too, Sandra. What a beautiful thing. We affirm that God is working in many places in our community, in our region, around the world. And so my bigger priority for you, beyond the Blueprints campaign, is that we together would be a generous people for the things of God in all kinds of realms. And friends, I'm passionate that our church has this footing of health and vitality and spirit-led ministry that we can make an impact, not just inside these walls, but outside these walls for decades to come, that this church would be a sending church into the world in all kinds of great ways. And yet I do believe that God is inviting us into a unique opportunity together to make a shared sacrifice, to build generations on a foundation of faith in a way that's going to impact the kingdom here in Marshfield and beyond for decades to come. And that's what we're inviting you into during this season of the Blueprints campaign. And I remind you, perhaps I'm annoying you by saying this again, but I just want to be really clear. If you don't see that, you don't buy into that, then don't give to it. It's okay. Be generous in some other kingdom capacity. But I challenge you, don't be passive in the process. In fact, to discern how to give with that kind of freedom and joy that our study has encouraged, we know that it also takes a shared commitment to prayer. It takes a shared commitment to prayer. And so in this last message of the Generosity Blueprint series, I remind you of what Solomon wrote in Psalm 127:1. He said, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." And church, we don't want to move unless God is moving us. And so please ask for God's direction. Ask for God's direction for you and for us. And I trust that God is going to make His will clear in the next several weeks. He's either going to confirm what we think He's doing, or He's going to redirect us. And we're open to both. In Acts 2:42, at the inception of the church, the people prayed and the Lord blessed them by adding to their number daily those who were being saved. Church prayer, as we've studied this year, is integral to the flourishing and growth of the church in the kind of ways that the church wants to grow, which is to make disciples who make disciples and then hit repeat. Let's be prayerful in this endeavor. Amen? Let's be prayerful. And by the way, I'm so glad and so grateful for our prayer team that put together this 36 Days of Prayer initiative. You're going to get a new insert in your bulletin every week. And this is just passages, verses, and small prayers that you can pray, that you can integrate into your time with the Lord. And I encourage you to pray. Use this. You can sign up as well You can text us. And I was going to have the number on the screen, but doggone it. So if you want to write this down, 715-962-8280. You can text us. Just text Blueprints Prayer and we'll sign you up. You get a daily text. You can pray with us. Or just go to the website. And it's right there, 36 Days of Prayer, right on the homepage. Can't miss it. Let's pray. Let's pray our way through this process together. Amen? Friends, as we near the close of the series, I want to review where we've been. See, first we watched David present a clear vision to the people of God. He presented a clear vision to the people for the building of the temple. And following suit, as best we know how, our team is sharing the vision that we think God has given us for building generations on a foundation of faith here in our community and beyond, for adding on to and remodeling our campus to accommodate things like the English as a learning language class, among many others. Second, we've understood that God invites us to have an open hand with what He's given us. And that the harder we grip those things, including our treasures that are precious to us, the more at odds it puts us with others, and the more pain we experience as God does the necessary work of breaking our grip in order to accomplish what He desires. We want to have an open hand. And then third, we've understood that God is inviting us to generosity that flows from a clean heart. From a clean heart. God loves a cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians 9:7. And with that, church, this is what we're inviting you into. This is the model set before us by the people of God in 1 Chronicles who came together to build the temple. We're inviting you into a shared sacrifice. That's what it is. We're inviting you to come together to sing in ways that none of us as individuals can sing by ourselves. And that means, very practically, the contribution of our tithes, those regular gifts that are proportionate to our income. We've reviewed this in a previous message. The Bible uses 10% as a benchmark. Jesus affirms it in Matthew 23:23. And church, we rely on your tithes to operate, to put resources toward our mission of loving God and growing people and serving our city and reaching the world. And by the way, thank you. You're a generous church. I know some of you have increased your giving here to our general fund. Not that I know what you're giving. I don't know who. I just see the bottom line number. And I just use simple logic, okay? But friends, thank you. Your giving to this church makes a huge difference as we seek to fulfill our mission. I celebrate what God has done and is doing through you in this area. But friends, the vision to build generations on a foundation of faith through the Blueprints campaign requires not just our tithes, but also our offerings, those special gifts that go above and beyond what we regularly contribute. And this is the precedent. This is what we see. The people of God in 1 Chronicles were already tithing when it came to building the temple. Their gifts in 1 Chronicles 28 and 29 went beyond those tithes. And that's where the Blueprints campaign comes in. And church, we have a great opportunity to leave our mark on this community for decades to come. So I hope you're praying. I hope you're seeking God. And I can't wait to see what God is going to do through our shared sacrifice together. Not equal giving, but equal sacrifice. You know, there's a story of an older lady who showed up to church one day. And everyone was wearing their Sunday best, but it was clear that her best was years behind her. Her life was marked by consecutive disappointments. Her first husband died when she was in her early 30s, just after they had their third child. She had to raise the kids all by herself. And then in her early 50s, she finally met someone, and 6 months later, she was married again. Only 6 years after that, her second husband was diagnosed with a terminal cancer and died as well. And unbeknownst to her, her second husband was in massive debt. He never told her. He was too ashamed. But because they were married, everything fell on her for the repayment of that debt. And after 3 years of defending herself to the creditors and the banks, she finally declared bankruptcy. And she moved out of the home she lived in for 25 years. She moved across town into a dingy apartment in the tough neighborhood that everybody knew was the last place she'd want to live. But it was all she could afford. And everyone in the church knew her story. They tried to help as much as they could, but She was a strong woman, and she was independent, a little bit proud. And yet, through all the turmoil, her faith remained consistent. She kept saying, God's going to provide. God's got this. And this one Sunday, she showed up for church looking particularly beleaguered. No one knew all the stuff she'd been through that week. No one really knew all that was going on in her life. They just knew it had to be tough. And as everyone filed out of the church, there was a lineup at the offering boxes. Can you believe that? The teaching that day had been on generosity, and many people were eager to demonstrate their commitment to what they had heard. And some were even making a show of it. They were writing their checks right there in front of the boxes, and they were tilting them, angling them just enough so the person behind them could see what they were writing down. But as this lonely, disheveled widow awaited her turn, she was clearly uncomfortable. She kept looking at what the others were doing, and all she could do was cling to these two well-worn $1 bills. She kept rubbing them between her thumb and her forefinger. And as her lip trembled ever so slightly, she slid the two bills into the box. And then she bowed her head for just a moment. Her lips moved. No one could hear what she said, but everyone knew she was praying. And then she walked out the back door to make her way home. And everyone just kind of stood there, you know, dumbfounded. They didn't know what to say. They didn't know what to think. A couple of the more braggadocious types snickered a little bit, talking amongst themselves, their swollen egos barely contained within their fancy clothes. But then this guy got up out of the pews, and he approached the group. He was a well-known guy in the church. In fact, he was a wise man. Some even affectionately called him the rabbi. And he also happened to know this widow better than most. He showed up at her house from time to time to help with the chores, her apartment. And what he said next was unforgettable. He said, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." And of course, that quote is found from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 43 to 44. Church, of course, this is an embellished story. It's a reference to that moment when Jesus saw the widow in the temple and she gave her two last pennies. But here's the point. See, God doesn't call most of us to give our last two pennies to Him. He just doesn't. That's not typical. But He does call us to a shared sacrifice. And whether we have five talents or two talents or just one, He calls us to participate in what He's doing. And so at the end of this series on generosity, as we continue to do life together as a local church within the greater Christian community, friends, let's be generous. Let's be a generous people. Let's give of our tithes and our offerings to support the local church that we're a part of. Let's support having staff and programs that bolster our faith and teach us how to walk with God and help others do the same and that build up the saints for the work of the ministry. And let's be generous in our support of the Christ-honoring work that's being done in our community through Shirley's House of Hope and many other places. Let's be about the work of God in the world as we send Josh and Megan to Guatemala. Let's do all this in the name of Jesus. Let's be a generous people and let's make an impact in our world. And I challenge us to join together in this great opportunity through the Blueprints campaign to shore up our Jerusalem, Acts 1:8, so that Cornerstone can be a vibrant and growing sending base for decades to come. And whether the Lord has put $2 in your hand or resources that are far greater, let's share the sacrifice. I hope you'll join Christy and me in that endeavor. Let's share it and let's watch what God will do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the generosity of this group that's assembled here and those online to engage in this conversation. Lord, we confess whenever we talk about money, it can feel conflicting, sometimes convicting. Lord, I know that's true for me. And yet, Lord, I thank you that your invitation to us reflects your extension to us. God, you were generous first. You blessed us first. You gave us this glorious land in which to live. You provided fruit from the trees and grain from the ground. And when we sinned, you provided meat. And God, here we are as recipients of your grace over and over through your gracious provision. And ultimately, God, as recipients of your grace through the blood of our Savior Jesus, your Son. And so, Lord, thank you for being generous to us. May we be a generous people in return, however you see fit, in whatever way you desire. We love you, God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.